I don't want to miss one word you speak, huh?
Yeah.
That's pretty sweet.
Brothers and sisters, let us enjoy what Barney Barnard is going to share this morning.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I'm calling this Slaying the Giants Part 1.
You
I am. Subtitle, Don't Become Worry Weary. Mm-hmm. Okay? Worry Weary. Here's a little story called The Benefit of Worry. An exasperated husband asks his wife, why are you always worrying when it doesn't do you any good? She quickly piped back, oh yes it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. Okay? Remember who Corrie Ten Boom? Remember her?
Yeah.
She used to recite something that said, worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead. Worry is like paying interest on money you never receive. Worry is like sitting in a rocking chair all day long and never going anywhere. Worry, worry, worry. You think it's a disease in our culture?
Yes.
You think it's a disease at times amongst Christian believers, mm-hmm. where we just get so full of anxiety and worry about really things that we cannot control. So, slaying the giants. Worry is a giant. It's like Goliath. It's out there, you know. But we can get so used to carrying that with us that we almost get to a point, even though we're like conflicted on the inside, we feel like it's normal. It's almost like, well, you should be worried about that. I should? No. See, there's a difference between concern and worry. There really is. But anxiety and worry is ultimately foolish because it concerns that which doesn't exist. We're projecting something, and a lot of times a lot of something, into something that very well may not even ever occur or happen. Have you ever experienced this? Okay. Feel free. It lives in a future that can't be foreseen. It deals in what ifs, could be, speculation, and possibility. Oh my God, what if the stock market crashes? I'll lose everything. What if I walk across the street and get hit by a car and I die? Well, you know what? The next thing, Christ, right? That's my next waking moment. If I die, Christ. If I don't die, Christ, right? So, you know, as long as we dwell on the worst case scenario, we guarantee our own misery. Have you ever noticed or known a person who's worried a lot who's really happy? No, they're not happy. They're not happy at all. They're miserable. See? And sometimes misery has comforters. I mean, it likes people who will, they can reach out to and they bring in. See? Because calamity is always within reach of our imagination, isn't it? It doesn't take much to see the worst in something, does it? Really? You know, in Matthew chapter 5, through chapter 7, Jesus taught one of the greatest sermons of all time. You're probably familiar with it. And he was very, very clear on the subject of worry and anxiety. Remember that? It's just starting to kind of come back a little bit. It's actually in a 9-verse passage in Matthew chapter 6. He uses the expression, don't worry, 3 different times in 9 verses. Let's look at it. Matthew 6, verse 25. I'll read it from I think it's New King James. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, yet nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil or spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, there's enough going on today to deal with. See, the past you can't go back and do anything about, and the future lies ahead of us, but how about today?
Okay.
But a couple of the disclaimers here. Don't worry doesn't mean don't plan. Okay? Jesus gave many examples of planning. He obviously traveled with the disciples. He did a lot of different things. He did teachings. He did that thing about, you know, what wise man amongst you doesn't plan and think through all this stuff. And the other thing, too, is it doesn't mean don't be concerned. Well, you know, pay sera, sera, you know, what will be, and everything's God's will, no matter what I do. No. You don't think you'd be concerned if your kid was running out in front of the traffic? Yeah, you might have some concern about that, some concern about really training and teaching them. But this concern and restless anxiety, they're completely different. They're separate matters. But what is the difference? What's the difference? Concern focuses on the present. Worry is attached to the future. The present is before us. There are actions we can take. The future, it's out of our hands. I mean, we can do our best maybe to pre-think how this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And, you know, I'm going to cook the turkey a certain way. And, you know, you get to that day and then the turkey doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. So, you know, you have to regroup and be flexible. And, you know, if you're worried about everything being in such a perfected state, you never sleep at night. Right? Because you'd be all thinking about everything. But the Bible does choose its worry language quite carefully. So the basic biblical word has the meaning of to take thought or to be careful. Those are in and of themselves are very good things. But the Greek, and possibly the Aramaic, I can't speak about that, Jan will, can give us the word picture of a divided mind. The worrier has a mind torn between the real and the possible, the immediate and the potential. He's trying to fight the battle of life on two fronts, and he's bound to lose the war. Mm-hmm. The worrier attempts to live in the future that presents him with two problems. First of all, the future isn't here, and the future isn't his. Nothing can be done, and no amount of worrying affects the issue one little bit. Like paying interest on money you never receive. The future is unknown, and honestly, it's uncontrollable. And therefore, it's irrelevant in terms of our ability to stay peaceful. Yeah. Matthew 6:25 again. Something to think about. We're looking at this topic from a very sort of a point where we want to be able to slay this giant. Because it's everybody deals with this at some point in time. Worry is very inconsistent. Very inconsistent. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You know, worry, think about it. It's very inconsistent. Jesus is asking this question. Who gave you the body you live inside of? Who establishes requirements for food, for clothing, for shelter? Do you think he's gone somewhere else and he's left you on your own now to figure it out? Don't you think that the same provider who originally established the creation way back when he literally provided everything at that point in time that mankind would ever need. He didn't have to make more oxygen. Oh my God, there's 5 billion people. I'm going to have to create more air, more oxygen. I'm going to have to create more for the potential of food. Is that true?
No.
You think God saw the need of humanity and made every provision for that to live and to be provided for and to sustain? This is really an argument from the greater to the lesser. Consider the God who has created us a little lower than the angels, ordaining and establishing the miracle of human life in all the beautiful complexity of the human organism. We look at the babies we see and, ooh, ah, ooh, it's so beautiful, and everything of puppies and kittens or whatever it is, you know. God knew what he was doing. Okay, you want to try and explain to a person how exactly that process of impregnation and the beauty and the chromosomal structure and the genetic structure and DNA and all these things kind of all flow and combine together to bring the byproducts of what we get to experience? No. You know, God created the sun. We're enjoying the benefits of the sun and at times rain, too. This revolving world, the four seasons, right? If you ever look at the complexities of the universe, the world is turning, the earth is turning, the laws of gravity, the universe, the planets, how this earth was created and all its beauty, being able to sustain and propound life. It's far greater than, how am I going to get my needs met? This is the God of all creation. He created this world in which you and I live today with all of its beauty, all of its perfection. But yet how easy it is to see imperfection. And in some respects, how then that will turn our hearts to being unthankful. Really. Adam and Eve were in paradise. Right? And yet here's this thing laid down before them to choose the one thing they didn't have, right? And everything except this. And they went for it. So you know what? God took a lot of time and effort and energy, as much as that means to God. I don't know exactly why that is, but you know, the planets, the universe, the stars, the creation, all these different things. Let's just say he went to a lot of trouble, let's say. So ask yourself, remember we're talking about worry is inconsistent. Why would he then be careless about the little things? A crust of bread? A patch of clothing? A dry haven from the storm? A God so tall could never overlook something so small. According to Jesus, is life not more than? Question mark. Those are his words. This is the synopsis of Jesus Christ's greatest teaching on how to overcome worry, because he knows it's part of the human condition. If you believe in the Creator God, then you must consider a sustainer God. Or you're simply inconsistent. If you're going to talk about the Creator in its full embodiment, then you also have to believe in his ability to sustain the universe and to sustain you. Otherwise, you're just inconsistent. You're just talking about it. You're giving lip service to it. The evidence of his loving care And his timely care, it's all around us. It's everywhere. It's all around us. You think about that. Your place in this great universe of all the billions of people who are alive or have been alive, and what kind of influence God has had on your heart, your life, at this particular point in time, it is astounding. So in light of that, these things really outweigh the weight of worry. It's like, really? I mean, wow. I'll tell you another thing. Worry is irrational. Verse 26. A great little teaching. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Duh. Are you not of more value than they? You know, Jesus' first argument is irrefutable. He who gave us life can surely sustain the life he's given us. But Jesus has anticipated the follow-up question, God can provide, but will he provide? And so now Jesus takes this on from an opposite point of view, from the lesser to the greater, rather from the greater to the lesser. Because this time he's using birds to human beings. He says, look into the trees and you'll see little sparrows. A plain copper coin will buy you two of them. Few things are sold so cheaply. Does your Father value you less than a copper coin? His hand is behind every bird that falls to the ground. If he's got the whole world in his hands, doesn't that include you? If a bird falls and God is aware of it, does he forget us? You know, turn maybe in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 6. This is an interesting discovery. And maybe it helps in light of what we've understood in the past, the scripture buildup, or scripture or scriptures must be in harmony with each other, that sort of thing. But reality is, this is really interesting. Luke chapter 12, verse 6. Because this also is a statement about the value of sparrows, right? Mm-hmm. What does it say? Who's got it?
I got it.
Read it.
Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?
Okay, so this is a evaluation of the worth of sparrows, right? Now, what did it say in Matthew? Do you remember?
Two birds for one.
Right. And now what does this say?
Five for two.
You know what that really means? Buy four, get one free.
Yep.
Buy four, get one free, right? It's a great marketing statement and evaluation. And so this copper coin that we're talking about here, it's really the value of it is about 1/16 of what was considered a day's wage. So a copper coin gets you 2 sparrows. 2 coins get you 5. Not even the free sparrow, which has no market value, can fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing. Something you would consider to be of no value, of no worth, even that sparrow falls to the ground. God knows about it. He follows every movement, whether it's a bird, whether it's a beggar, whether it's a king, whether it's a president, from the highest to the lowest. You know, as Jesus actually says, if he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, he knows when every one of your hairs does exactly that same thing. This is cute. Somewhere he has a database that tracks the very hairs on your head. And if he is so meticulous with the smallest, most incidental inventory items, won't he also tend to your deeper concerns? Jesus is just trying to really simplify and make it so obvious about the inconsistencies and the irrationality of worrying about basic necessities. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, this is pretty cool. You know, worry is really ineffective. It's not a productive means of bringing about the desired results, would you agree? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, without reading the whole thing, there's a lot of units of measure that we're drawing comparisons to. You know, Jesus deals with the concept of anxiety by calling on various lengths and weights and values, right? Things that were understandable and common to those people. It's because when we deal with worry, we're dealing with matters of perspective and really things of value. So when we have coin and cubit, hair and sparrow, those four things that Jesus really brings into this analogy. Anybody know how long a cubit is? About 18 inches, let's say. Noah knew that, right? It's about the length of your forearm right here. Since rulers and yardsticks were pretty rare, right? And so there are two possible interpretations of Jesus' point here. One is, who can sit back in his chair and worry himself a few extra inches in height? Can you add height to your life, to your body? You know, if that were true, the implications for the ability to play professional basketball and football and this sort of thing would be boundless, right? As what young person, well, I'm sure there are some, probably some in this room, but like for myself, man, you know, I saw like Wilt Chamberlain, Kareem, these big Bill Russell, these guys, you'd be like, I'd like to be that tall, you know? So the interpretation of that verse seems rather straightforward, right? But another consideration is that maybe Jesus was talking on a little bit deeper level here, as he was known to do, right? What if he were talking about days instead of inches? Futures instead of forearms. Which of you, by worrying, he might be saying, can add a day to your life? The answer, of course, is that we can't add a day, an hour, or a flickering moment. Worry divides the mind and multiplies misery. It subtracts from our happiness, but it never adds to it. What if we took a walk through a cemetery in your local community, let's say, and discovered that each tombstone carried a gauge indicating the years of life that person lost through worrying? You might be amazed. Could it be that some of us take 5, 10, or even 15 years off of our longevity by the force of gravity weighing us down with needless anxiety? How many people's lives have been cut short? Do they say that worry and anxiety has physiological consequences? Mm-hmm. Do people suffer strokes and heart attacks and other types of diseases that are brought on by the almighty stress? Stress. Do you want to replace worry and anxiety in Jesus' analogy with today's word, stress? People have died from stress. It's a huge problem in our culture, right? And we've known people like that, who have worried themselves out of this life early because they could not leave it in God's hands. They could not compartmentalize it. They couldn't put it in the
right place.
The right place. They couldn't give it to God. Lay it down. Give the burden away. It's like almost a selfish thing to want to hold on to it and try to figure it out in my own strength. Because what if God doesn't come through? I've got to have a backup plan, right? Or can I fully trust God? Fully be dependent upon God? Jesus sets a pretty high standard, doesn't he? But yet he gives us the keys and the tools to do exactly what he's talking about. You know what? Worry is the most ineffective use of your time. You know, there's a story about a gentleman who kept a little white mouse in a cage. That mouse would climb onto the inside of a big wheel, and as he ran, the wheel spun round and round. And somebody said, you know, it's fun to watch this little guy. It's if he wakes up and says, must get on the wheel, must keep running. The average pet mouse, we're told, will run 9,000 miles on such a wheel in his lifetime, and he's still inside the cage. That's the way it is with worry. A lifetime of frantic running with no destination. How do you get to someplace you don't know where you're going to? After a while, you run out of the strength that God gave you, and you're still in the cage. Worrying doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. Someone once said it robs today of its strength. Isn't that something? Well, I got some more here, but I'm going to finish this part of it up because this is probably part one. Part two will have to be at a later date because there's still some more verses that need to be handled here. But the question then becomes, what to do? Okay, Barney, great teaching. Love you. I agree with that. Yeah, you're right. Jesus taught that. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. You put your heart in that. That was so great. Now, what do? You walk away and say, oh, that was a great fellowship, man. Yeah, I just learned so much. Oh, really? What? What did you learn? Not to worry. Not to worry? But here's four verses and six words. You know, Jesus summed up his teaching and God's thoughts on the subject of worry very succinctly. You know what he said? Don't worry. I don't know how it says in the Greek or Aramaic, but you know what? That's pretty simple, right? Don't worry. And yet, it is a disease. It may be worse than cancer. Four verses, six words. When you're prone to anxiety, as we all can be at times, think about these verses. I'll just tell you, Al, you Psalm 50:15, Jan, Psalm 55:22, Daniel, 1 Peter 5:7. And Jan, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, of course. And so these are the types of verses that we take and we begin to meditate upon if we realize we have a tendency to worry and a tendency to become anxious. How do we break through? How do we become transformed? The Word of God gives us the strength and the ability. So we meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Does that sound like a scripture verse? It is a scripture verse in Timothy. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear. But first of all, it's going to appear to you. And then it's going to appear to others. Psalm 50, 15.
And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me.
Beautiful. Jan 55.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you, and he shall never permit the righteous to be moved.
Oh. Daniel?
Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Yep. And here is the ultimate verse in the New Testament, probably about this subject, excluding what Jesus thought. We'll go from Romans to Thessalonians, okay? And here it is.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. You want to sing a hallelujah? Amen. Mm-hmm. God is just so simple. Be anxious for nothing. And part of it is in the recognition that you're being anxious. Because sometimes when you're so caught up in your like that little mouse, you don't even realize it. You're not even taking the time to like step back and realize I'm just spinning my wheels here. Okay? So there's four really interesting verses of things that you can do, you can implement, you can memorize, you can bring to mind when you begin to start going down that road. But not only just the verses, but to do what the verses say. Call upon me. Cast your burden. Cast all your care. Let your requests be made known. Somebody said this fairly recently. The Word of God is voice activated. Voice activated. You must cast. You must roll your burdens upon the Lord, right? So what are the six words of wisdom for warriors? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Speak it. Release it. Cast it. Call upon the name of God. That's our battle cry as we're running in against the giant of worry. See, David running towards Goliath. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? He's like, I'm your worst enemy, man. You came up against the wrong person today. You're the big old Goliath. He's just intimidating, freaking out, making the entire army of Israel. And David, God's working with David. David in his mind is saying, you picked the wrong guy today, dude. You picked the wrong guy today because I am going to walk in there and I am going to walk all over you and I am going to chop your head off. You make those words. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Your battle cry as you're running into the fray with the giant of worry. Because it seems so huge, huge. Mark Twain once said, I'm an old man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Because I spent so much time being burdened down about things that never came into reality. Future-based anxiety is empty. So don't wear yourself out and become weary by worrying. Don't become weary. Okay? Running yourself out like that little mouse in the cave. career. He's not going anywhere. See? Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And so that's going to require you to be involved. That's going to require a little bit of movement on your part. Call out. Cast. Let your request be made known. You know what? The worst thing that can happen is that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Why be worried about something you don't have an answer to? Maybe God's got a direction. Maybe God's got a purpose. See? We run in the face of the enemy. We face a defeated foe. Jesus Christ defeated the enemy. All he's trying to do now is talk us out of the victory that's already been given to us in Christ. Amen. Amen. Sing a hallelujah over that. All right, bless your heart, God. So, that's part one, slaying the giant.